right, guys, we're in our series entitled Faith Works. Before we jump into the Word today, I want to just draw your attention to, because we're a family here at Bethel Community Church, we know Christmas time is coming, and we want to make sure that as a church family, we want to take care of the families that may have a little bit of struggle here at Christmas time. And so we have a thing here called our Angel Tree Ministry. You received this when you came through the door. If you could take a look at this, if you are a family that would need a little help this Christmas, that's okay. That's why God has a church family for you. You can go to the Connection Point table. They will direct you through some tables in our foyer where you can get signed up, and we can really show the love of Jesus to you guys all throughout the Christmas season. And this also is information where we can all be a part of the Angel Tree. Guys, we are in our series entitled Faith Works, and we're going through the book of James. And so if this is your first time here with us, again, welcome. So glad that you're here. And really, if you say, man, I feel like I missed out, well, we have a podcast on our website, bethelcommunity.church. But James chapter 4 really is, because really each chapter, as you look at the book of James, it addresses a lot of the same things. See, James is a local church pastor. He pastored in a city called Jerusalem, and he really spent his entire ministerial career pastoring this one church. And like any good pastor, he's very practical in the things that he talks about. A lot of times, you read the Bible and you think, man, how does that apply to my life? You don't have to do that with James, because James speaks in a way where you can apply everything that he's talking about. It's interesting, as you read James, you do not find anywhere in the book of James where James talks about Jesus being crucified or the cross of Christ. And the reason is because he has a friend named Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and Paul focused on how salvation is received. But James's focus is on how salvation is verified. Basically, how you and I can know that we're growing in our relationship with Jesus. James begins to lay things out that reveal to you and I that, yes, I'm actually progressing in my relationship with Jesus. That I have not a dead faith, but I have a living faith. And James knows as believers that you and I are going to face tests. And so he begins to talk about all these tests. In James chapter 1, he talks about the test of trials, that we all face trials, difficult things in life. But those trials are actually made us not to run from God, but to God. He talks about the test of temptation, that as believers, we're going to face temptation. In James chapter 2, he talks about the test of not just being a hearer of the word, but being also what? A doer of the word. And then James 3, Pastor Richard did a great week last week. Great job, I'm sorry, last week talking about the test of the tongue. That the tongue reveals the heart. The Bible says what? From the heart, the what speaks? The mouth. See, man, my wife, that's my wife's favorite verse. She quotes that to me all the time. Honey, oh no, I didn't mean that, honey. Yes, you did. From the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, she's not here to defend herself, but she does. I'm going to use that against her. But today, we have a new test today. And today's test is the test of friendship. The test of friendship. Now, James, being a pastor, you have to understand, he's a pastor, so he's very loving, but he's also full of truth. He's full of grace, but he's full of truth. And so James, as soon as he comes into James chapter 4, man, James chapter 4 is some very difficult language that he uses. And it's like a punch in the face as soon as we come in to James 4. Look what he says. He becomes right in with the question. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? I mean, obviously there's something going on here that James is recognizing, that people are not acting right. They're fighting with one another. There's conflict with one another. And what we're going to see today, and this is why it's called the test of friendship, is because outside of Christ, and really as we're growing in our relationship with Jesus, there is this conflict that we all face. And it's a conflict with self, but because we have a conflict with self, oftentimes we have a conflict with others. And James is clearly communicating to us, if there's a conflict with self and others, then that means there's something wrong. We are in conflict with God. See, friend, if my relationship with God is not right, then that means my relationship with others is not right. My relationship or the things I struggle with on the inside, there's going to be battles. But when I get this vertical relationship right, now my horizontal relationships begin to function properly. We say this here all the time at Bethel because we believe it, that a true sign of spiritual maturity is not how much Bible that you know. Because there are a lot of people, friends, that know a lot of verses in the Bible, but they are not growing in their relationship with Jesus. A true sign that you're growing in your relationship with Jesus is in how you handle relationships. And if you're married, it starts with your spouse. See, my wife, if I am not leading my wife, talking to my wife, communicating to my wife properly, then that means I am not growing in my relationship with Jesus. I mean, I can look real spiritual. I can come to church all I want. But if I don't know how to treat her properly, then guess what? Then I am not growing. I'm not maturing. I'm not becoming Christ-like. Because it starts with my relationship with her, and then it moves into my relationship with my friends. And so if you're not married today, how are you handling your relationship with your friends? And what God changes our hearts, therefore he changes how we respond to other people. And even more importantly, especially when it comes to myself and our other pastors, if I can't lead my bride, then what makes me think that I can lead the bride of Christ, you and I? So I have a double whammy, so I need a lot of prayer. Please pray for me. But James is talking about this. He's like, why are you fighting? Why are you quarreling? Where is this coming from? He goes on to say, he says, is it not this, that your passions, we're going to talk about that a lot today, are at war within you? You desire, or you have these passions, but you do not have. So you murder, or you get angry. You covet and don't obtain. So you fight, you quarrel. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Because why? You ask to spend it on your passions, your desires. Here's a punch in the face for Sunday morning. You adulterous people! That's nice language for good old Sunday morning. See, here's the thing about that word adultery. He's not talking about actually committing the act of adultery. Again, he's speaking to, sometimes we have to go back and address, okay, who's the context? Who's he talking to? He's speaking to the church, but he's speaking specifically to those in his church that are Israelites. And any time an Israelite heard the word adultery, immediately they would go back to the Old Testament when God's people would begin to worship a false god. They would be unfaithful to the true God. Therefore, God would say, you're committing adultery on me. So that word means that you're being unfaithful to the true God. See, here's what happens. We all, because of the sin nature, we have passions. Unholy desires that were on the inside of us. Now, thank God when we are rescued by Jesus, he begins to change those passions. He begins to change those desires. But here's the thing about those passions and desires. Even though I've been confronted with the gospel that Jesus is Lord, and I lay down things in my life, and I begin to now follow after Jesus, I start walking this way because I live in the flesh. Listen, I'm right with Jesus. He lives in me, but I still live in the flesh. You can touch me. I'm real. But because of that, sometimes some of these passions, some of these desires that hopefully got laid down, they stand up, and guess what they do? They begin to follow me as I follow Jesus. They're right there behind me. See, I'm not perfect. There's things that I do. I make mistakes, and oftentimes it's these old things I used to deal with are still following me. Now, some of them die, but some of them don't. Let's just keep it real. So there's these passions and desires, whether we're born again or not born again, we're all in the same playing field. God is trying to work these things out of us. And as I'm following Jesus, thank God that now I have a new power. Yes, I can resist those things, but let's not deceive ourselves. They're there. I call it a self-destruct button. It follows me around everywhere that I go, and any opportunity I have an opportunity every day to hit that button and destroy everything that God's trying to do in my life and in my family. But those things are real. And so these passions and desires, what they are is they become this cruel master in our life. But again, thank God for God's grace, because we get a new master, and he's more powerful than anything that our sin nature may produce in us. But these passions and desires, they go with us. So that's what he's talking about here. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, Obviously, because he goes on to next, he says, but you are asking, but you're asking with a wrong heart or wrong motive. What's he talking about there? What he's saying is that all of us have the propensity to do what? Build our own false god, little g god, in our life. If we don't stay focused on the true God, the God of the Bible, what we begin to do, it's only natural because all of us are made to worship something. Either it's going to be him or something on this earth. And usually what we begin to do is we begin to design and create our own god that we would like to serve. And it comes out of our passions, out of our desires. And that kind of little g god is a cruel master because it makes you work hard. It makes you work hard to receive anything from it. This is why he goes on to say, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? That's a fighting word, man. You're fighting against God with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, what does he do? He makes himself an enemy of God. Now, listen, we live in a world today where nobody would ever say this because we're so tolerant nowadays. We don't say anything that offends anybody. Well, let me offend you. You're outside of Christ. You are an enemy of God. That is scary because all you soldiers know this. What do we do to enemies? You better believe. We take them out. So outside of Christ, when I was a friend of the world, guess what I was? Your lovely pastor used to be an enemy of God. Death was coming to take me out. The anger of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, it was coming against me. Because why? Man, I was sinful. But yet, thank God that in Christ, I go from being an enemy. This can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. That I can go from being an enemy to a friend. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. I go from the power of Satan to the power of God, from darkness to light, from being an enemy. And that is strong language James is using here. That I was against God. I was contrary to God. Everything I did stunk in the nostrils of God. So much so that, man, I was going to hell. See, God can't be in relationship with sin. And he's angry at sin. But he poured out his anger on Jesus Christ. That's what the cross is all about. It's when mercy and truth met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. That's the cross. That's why we can go from being an enemy, that's the good news today, to being a friend. You know, when is the last time? We need to ask ourselves this, especially those who come to church a lot and kind of get used to this religious thing and coming to church and hearing the word. And when is the last time you were broken over your sin? Broken over that I was an enemy, that you actually begin to get emotional about it. You begin to shed tears. Now listen, this doesn't matter. You can have the greatest testimony in the world, but I'm also talking about those who went to church all their life. Because I don't care how much you went to church, you're standing here in God's place, but you're still an enemy because you haven't surrendered over to Jesus. Now, I know you're not amen to me very much today. That's all right. It's all right. I know it's a little hard right now. But when's the last time that you were broken over, man, I was so far from God, so far that Jesus had to die a gruesome death. He had to shed his blood for me. That breaks me at times. And I begin to get emotional. Well, you know what that shows me? It shows me, man, friend of God. God's changed me. Because I realized how bad I was. I realized that even though I went to church and did this and that, man, I was lost. But now I'm found. He goes on to say, he says, or do you suppose, I love this next part, because after talking about being a friend, about being a friend of the world and a friend of God, he begins to talk some smack to us, this next verse here. And this next verse can be a little bit confusing, but he starts out, he says, now do you suppose, meaning, hey, what you thinking? Listen to this. Hey, do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he's saying, hey, do you think that this is written in the Bible just to be there? And when you first look at what's next, you get the picture, or you begin to think that he's talking about God. But actually, when you study this, he's talking about us as we rewind back to when we were a friend of the world, when we were doing our own thing, living our own life. He begins to say, he says, see, it's confusing because I don't know if it's up there, but it is. In my Bible, that word's capitalized, the word he. So when I see anything capitalized, I think it's God. But what it's actually talking about is you and I. So it's, when it's saying he, it means us. We yearn jealously over the Spirit. And the Spirit he's talking about is the spirit of these passions, these desires that used to be in us, that we used to follow, that we used to obey. That our spirit yearns for those things that he has made to dwell in us. Now, here's the good news, though. The good news is even when I am born again, and even I'm born again, I'm following Jesus, yet, because I live in the flesh, there are temptations that I face. There are these passions, these desires. Because let me just be honest with you if I can today. This is a church that keeps it real. Let me keep it real to you. Just because I'm right with God doesn't mean I say no to every passion, every desire, because I feel like saying no. Oftentimes, I would love to say yes. And that would be fun. That would be exciting to be involved with for a little bit. But I got a better mind, and I know that sin still kills and destroys. That sin takes its time. See, sin is not like touching a hot stove. Ow, it's hot. No, sin allows you to touch that stove and you keep it on there for a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, not knowing your hand is burning off. And eventually, it bites you and it takes you out. It's because sin is, man, he's smart. Sin takes its time. It waits till you get in a position where he takes not only you out, but everybody else around you, your family, your children, your friends, your church. It just buys its time. But even though the good news is, that was some bad news, here comes some good news. The good news is even though I'm walking and following Jesus, I have these struggles. The good news is, and we're going to see it in the next verse, that God still gives more grace. Amen. See, just because I have struggles doesn't mean God's mad at me and he separates himself from me. No, the struggles, we're going to see this here later, the struggles are designed to actually push me to him, to see my need for him. That I can't do this by myself. These passions, these desires are too strong for me. Listen, men in this room, if you're facing these unholy passions, unholy desires, you are not going to defeat them alone. Listen, I'm talking to somebody because this did not come out in any other service. So if you think, oh, I got this, oh, I'll handle this on my own, you are deceiving yourself. You better come to the light. And in coming to the light, you come to someone in this church and say, hey, I got this going on. I need help. The forces are too strong for us. Ladies, you're the same way, whatever you struggle with. Talk to a woman about it. We got them all over the place here. But we cannot defeat these things alone. But the good news is that he gives more grace. So many times we get this idea that I got to be perfect to go to God. No, the grace comes when we realize, no, I'm not perfect. I got difficulties. I have struggles. God gives more grace. That's right there. But he gives. He, now that's talking about him now, gives more grace. I like that, more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here we go. Submit yourselves. Pastor, I find myself battling these passions, battling these desires. Man, I don't want to be a friend of the world. I want to be a friend of God. What do I do? Submit yourself. Now, I know that's a cuss word nowadays. That's actually a good word. Submit yourself means come under the authority of Jesus, the authority of his word. Submit yourself to God, therefore to God. I love this. Resist the devil. That word resist is a military word. That word in the Greek simply means that the full army is ready for battle. Therefore, when I submit to God, oh, here's good news. When I submit to God, as I'm resisting, because the power comes as I submit to him, as I draw near to him, as I submit to him, now as I'm resisting, I'm not resisting by myself. That the full army of heaven comes alongside me and helps me to resist. See, this posture of submitting is a battling posture. I am at war. I am fighting. I am submitting. I am resisting the devil. Now listen, the devil, because we've gotten so smart in our day and age, with with all the science and all the technology, we love to think that the devil is not real. Listen, he is real. He is real. His power is real. And he, for some reason, God has given him, in his sovereignty, God has given him rule and reign on this earth. Ultimately, we know he is defeated because of the cross, but he's real. And guys, he's not there just to scratch your car. And ladies, he's not there to give you a bad hair day. I mean, it's more powerful than that. It's to mess you up. But thank God we have more power. There is a stronger man than him. And his name is Jesus. And as we submit to God, as we resist, meaning we got to push, we got to fight. But the power comes in the next verse. Draw near to God. Woo! And he will do what? He will draw near to you. A pastor, man, I got this. No. You need to embrace the word, not whatever you've done. Draw near to God. See, God comes to us. He's not afraid of your problem. He's seen it before. He's God. He's been around longer than you have. There's nothing new under the sun. It's not like you've done something that's never been done before. We got to go to him. But so many times we think, oh, God's mad. No, he's not mad. He loves you. Man, what we were doing is we were eating that bread and drinking that juice. Man, we were eating love and drinking love. That is love. Draw near to him. He will draw near to you. Then he begins to really give, really, if you find yourself today being a friend of the world, not a friend of God. This is a salvation call, these next couple of verses. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. What's he talking about? He's saying that there's an internal change which produces an external change. My heart's purified by trusting in him, by drawing near to him. My hands are cleansed. When the internal's changed, the external is easily changed. It's some strong language, but really it's a call to salvation. It's cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched. Mourn and weep. Go to him. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. What does that mean? That means the things that I used to say I have found fun in, man, those things aren't fun because I realize those things lead to death. Man, I'm staying away from that. It's like my buddy used to call me when I got born again, like, hey, Les, let's go to the club. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. Let's go have fun like we used to. And I just don't want to do that anymore because my heart had been changed. Why do I want to put myself in an environment of filth when I'm trying to grow my relationship with Jesus? Be wretched, mourn, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So many times we're trying to exalt ourselves by doing this and doing that. Again, it kind of goes back to serving that little G God that we make on our own because we think it's going to give us. But when the fact of the matter is, if we'll just turn to God for God himself, not to get anything from him, but God loves us so much, he knows we turn to him to get things from him. But he still loves us. He's like, all right, that's okay. I'm God. I'm going to show you that you're going to eventually understand that you turn to me and you desire me, just for me, myself, to be with me. God says, look, if you just submit to me, if you just humble yourself, I'll give you everything you're looking for. I will exalt you. Some of you guys, you're running out of strength. You're so weary. You're so tired, and you really can't put your finger on it. What is it? It's that you're trying to do it instead of letting God do it. Allow him to exalt you. He'll give you everything your heart desires. See, this week as I was studying for this, the Holy Spirit talks to me sometimes in weird ways, but he said, Lance, when is the last time that you thanked me for not answering your prayer? So many times we're asking, hey, God, give me this. God, I need it. When's the last time I actually stopped and said, Lord, thank you for not answering my prayer? Because, again, I live in the flesh, Lord. I understand that oftentimes I could pray, and it's really my passion. It's my desires. I'm praying and not your passion, your desires. So, Lord, I thank you because I realize now if I'd have gotten that prayer answered, oh, Lord, it would have destroyed me. Thank you, Lord, for not answering my prayer. See, what happens is we're growing our relationship with Jesus. So you say, Pastor, how can I be confident in anything I'm praying? As you read your Bible, as you keep yourself and the power of God's grace and stay away from sin, you can be confident. But the thing I always say before in my prayer, I say, Lord, your will be done. Lord, if the things I pray for are not your will, please, Lord, don't answer them. Lord, at the end of the day, I'm trusting in you. Your will be done. And then he jumps into, James does, and really he's done this already once, but he starts talking about our relationship with one another again. And he begins to talk about slander, and he does it in a way by using the law. I'm not going to read the verses, but you can see it there that he begins to do this because the law is simply features or basically how you and I can love God and love others. See, in the Old Testament, there were three types of laws. There was the civil law, there were the ceremonial laws, and there were the moral laws. Now, because we live in the United States of America, we have our own civil law. We don't use the civil law of the Old Testament or the Bible. Ceremonial laws, those were done away in Christ. Everything that they did to prepare themselves to meet God, all done in Christ. Thank God, because there was a lot of weird stuff. Happy about that. But the moral law, see, this is why the Ten Commandments carry over into New Testament Christianity, to you and I. The New Testament, the Ten Commandments are for today. And really, the Ten Commandments, what they are is they're simply ten features of love verbalized. Let's look at these just real quick. See, the first four really are all about how you and I can love God. And he tells us right here, he says, number one, have no other gods before me. That's what? That's love is loyal. Number two, do not serve any false god. That's love is faithful. Number three, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. That's love is respectful. Number four, keep the Sabbath day holy. That's love is dedicated. Five, now he's beginning to get into our relationship with one another as human beings. Honor your father and mother. That's love is submissive. Thou shalt not kill. Love is kind. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Love is pure. Thou shalt not steal. Love is selfless. Thou shalt not lie. Love is truthful. Thou shalt not covet. Love is content. And the reason why that the law or this moral law is so important to us is because, see, the law was our tutor. The Bible talks about how the law, a lot of us think, oh, we're in New Testament Christianity. Because of grace, the law is done away. But no. The law is important because it points us to Jesus. It points us to our, I'm going to say this a better way. It points us for our need for a Savior. Because I don't know about you, as I read those Ten Commandments, I was like, uh-oh. Failed at that one. Failed at that one. Oh, God. I failed all, every one. Oh, my Lord. What? I'm going. See, that's what the law is supposed to do. It's supposed to show us our need for a Savior. This is why we call Jesus Christ what? The Savior. Because he came and saved us from being punished according to the law. But the law communicates to you and I, it points us to Christ, but then it communicates how we are to love God and love one another. And so as Paul begins to address this whole idea of slander, talking bad about your brother and sister, what he's saying is that you are speaking against not just the law, but you're speaking because the law points to love, you're speaking against love. And what we do is when we begin to slander one another, talk bad about one another, this is vital, especially when you're trying to build a church like we're trying to build when it comes to reaching different ethnicities, when you're dealing with racism and bigotry, talking about a bad mouth, God wants to deliver us from that right now. So we're talking about loving one another, someone that doesn't look like you. This is vital to us. And what happens is you slander someone, what you do is you say, God, get off the throne. Let me be on the throne. I'm on the throne. I'm deciding what's right and what's wrong. Forget the law. That's why he talks about how you begin to make yourself a judge. Basically, God, I don't need you. I got this under control. In fact, we do need him. And we need him to change our hearts so we know how to, again, as our relationship with him is right, our relationship with one another is right. And I'm going to end with this, and he ends with talking about, again, he's done this before, but he begins to talk about the will of God being done. And he does it by using a businessman as an example. He says, come now. Rico, you can come on up, champ. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So he's using a businessman here. A businessman said, hey, man, I'm going to go to this town. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a profit. And at first glance, it looks like, God, are you against planning? Are you against having dreams and having a plan? No, it's not that at all. is that this businessman here, his plan didn't include God at all. It was all about his will, not God's will. He says, you do not know what your tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and it vanishes away. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You know, I think about God's will being done in our life. I think about really, it's like a fight that we have. It's like a wrestling match. I think about a wrestling match. I think about Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob, he found himself wrestling with God. What was going on is Jacob was known as the deceiver. That's what his name meant. And so he carried this everywhere he went, kind of like many of us. Oftentimes things from our past, we carry them with us. And sometimes people begin to point that out and they identify us by what has happened in our past. But Jacob, he finds himself wrestling with God. And in that moment, it really was a moment of surrender for Jacob. Jacob said, God, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And God blesses Jacob. He changes his name. And anytime in Scripture you see a name change, really is a nature change. Jacob changed his name to Israel. He went from a deceiver to being what Israel's called a prince with God. Growing up, my favorite thing to do was to watch WWF wrestling. Come on. Now, you got to be over 30 to know this, but my favorite was Hulk Hogan. Y'all remember the Hulkster? Go ahead, Brandon, roll that for us. Y'all remember the Hulkster? Hulk Hogan, he was my favorite. The Hulk, he talked about eating your Wheaties. He talked about praying. Man, as a young man, I was like, man, Hulk prays, I better pray. Man, Hulk must be born again. Come to find out. But the Hulkster, he was never out of any match. Every match, man, I remember, it'd be the arm drop. He'd hang it. He'd come back just like that. And he'd always do his signature move. Anybody remember the Hulkster's signature move? The leg drop. You're about to witness the signature move of Hulk Hogan. He would always do the leg drop. My daddy would bring me to these matches. We would screaming. We went to this one match. I think it was one of those cage matches, Pastor Richard. The Royal Rumble. That's what it was. Yeah, people spilling beer all over me as a kid. I didn't care. I was loving it. But something happened as I got older. And it was devastating. I began to see that WWF, it's not real. That wrestling was not real. I began to see I had the terrible, somebody witnessed to me, Pastor Richard, and just tore me down. That it was all a setup. Oh, it broke my heart. A setup. I told you, the Holy Ghost speaks to me weird ways. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he talked to me through WWF. That every match, every test, every trial, you know what it is? It's a divine setup. A divine setup. Now, the difficult thing about that, Pastor Richard, come on up. The difficult thing about that is we talk about tests. Also talking about the difficult things of life like losing loved ones. Family member passing away, a baby, friend, talking about divorce. See, those things are tough. But even in all of those, in God's sovereignty, God's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. Somehow, some way, it's a divine setup. I want to show you a picture here. Brandon, if we can show that picture. This is when the flood came. You guys remember this. This is a building down to the right, that big building down on Riverside Drive. I believe, Pastor Rich, you're passing, if you can picture it, it's where Wendy's is and the Taco Bell.
Hooters.
Well, I wasn't going to say that, but yeah. I think that place is still there. It's right before you go up Boot Hill Road. If you're coming down Riverside, take a left and go up Boot Hill. There's a building, big building. If you, back there in the back right, when Pastor Mike and I started the church 12 years ago, we were meeting at right on Riverside Drive at a hotel. And we were looking for a place to meet because we knew we had to get out of the hotel. We needed a place. And we actually were in conversation with the guy about purchasing the back part of that building. And I'm telling you guys, we're in a room and we didn't have any papers to sign, but basically we verbally committed to the guy. We said that, yes, we want to sign for this place. We want to be here. The next day, as the guy was on the plane going back to get the papers ready, the next day, one of the members of our church came to us and said, man, there was this building over on Tiny Town Road that was getting built, but I haven't seen any construction going on. Let's go check it out. That's when we came over here, looked at this building, and we began to see that we could actually purchase this property right here. See, talk about God's will. Talk about our will and God's will. This was, obviously, is devastating because of the flood. And that location, it's just, it would not have been a good location. But that was our dream. That was our will, Pastor Richard. But God's dream, God's vision, and His will is what you're seating in right now. A tremendous location in a tremendous part of town to reach not only our community, but also our military side. We can reach both parts of Clarksville. Come on, let's give God a hand clap. I'm telling you. See, that spoke to me because God's dream is so much better than your dream. But it comes to, will you surrender? Will you draw near to Him and say, God, I don't know what I want. Lord, help me. God, I give it to You. Father, help us today. Lord, help us, God. Well, if we find ourselves today, as we talked about, Lord, with those passions, those desires, we come to You, sir, and we ask You, God, we submit to You, we resist the devil. We thank You that freedom is coming. And God, specifically, I pray today for my friends to know, God, Your will is always better. That even amongst the trials, the tests, we would submit to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Richard. Amen. Such a good word. Let's give the Lord a hand for it. So good. Guys, I have one last announcement for you, and it's about our Night of Hope that's coming up on Friday, November the 18th at 7 p.m. One of the things that we've been doing behind the scenes, we've been meeting with politicians, we've been drawing support for this event. But one of the things that happened last night, I went to an event in our what we call our sister church in Brentwood World Outreach, or Bethel World Outreach Church in Brentwood, Tennessee. And it was a men's night. We had several hundred men there. And we had actually invited a guy that's on staff at another church here in Clarksville. And when he got around this same type of environment at Bethel, he came up to me, started to look around, and he didn't really know how to describe what he was seeing. And he said, why is it so, and he started pointing around, and I said, diverse? He said, yeah. He said, how do you do that? And it made me know at that moment, and he actually said these words that Martin Luther King said years ago, is that on Sunday morning is still the most segregated time in our nation. And really, for whatever reason, God has put Bethel Community Church not as an answer, but just a piece maybe of the solution in our community to be able to stand up and say that what we have seen in the past and what we even see to now that divides the church, it doesn't have to be that way. And that really, reconciliation is possible between races, and what the government can't solve and what the church, by and large, has been unable to solve is still possible. Somebody say amen. And what we're going to do on Friday, November the 18th, is really speak to how to address the problem. I've been in meetings with politicians and with people in the community, and most people complain about the problem. We talk about why this group doesn't do that and why this group isn't like that, but not a whole lot of people are talking about what is the answer, what is the solution, what really changes the human heart. We're going to talk all about that on that Friday night, November the 18th. What we would ask is that you guys would come, because whether you guys see it or not, is every time you come to Bethel Community Church, you are pushing back at generational curses of segregation. You are pushing back at what the enemy wants to do, which is create walls between us. And so we're asking that you would show up and that you would invite a friend, and we would see together what God says about this thing called reconciliation. So if you guys can go ahead and stand up, I want to invite our prayer team up front, and I just want to pray for you as we leave today. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. I pray, Father, that it would penetrate our hearts, and God, that you would bless every family, you would bless every individual today, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. We'll see you guys next week. Thank you for coming to third service.